have a prayer, and then I'm gonna hand it off to Craig at that point. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we are really grateful to be here together. We're grateful for the privilege of just stepping back, thinking about marriage, connection, knowing our spouse, knowing each other, and the reality that we all carry and have experienced brokenness, and that's had an impact on us and had an impact on how we relate to each other. And so we just invite your Spirit to come in to teach us and grow us and shape us according to your will. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks. Thank you, Brian. And thank you for being here. And just looking at this word, and I don't know, as you looked through and signed up for things, and when that word brokenness appeared, what thought went with that word? We're not exempt. We're not exempt from brokenness. It's part of the fabric of sin and the nature of this world. This here kind of just a few thoughts up there of the different types or where they come from. In a sense of brokenness, we can use the beautiful, I'm broken and acknowledging that I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for me, and to come in humility and repentance, right? We love that using of the word brokenness. That's a beautiful reflection of where our spirit is. And then we're also reminded that broken people can break people or definitely put a lot of stress on them. And so where do broken people come from? What has happened in the world or in the framework or in their life or acknowledgement that is impacting them? I work as a junior high counselor. Most of the kids I talk to aren't there because of their own manufactured issues. They're there because of something in a system that has been broken that has then impacted them, and they're just there responding to that, and we speak through that. We can all acknowledge or know probably in times that are how our life has been impacted by that. And if you have not at all been impacted by other people that have at some level, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to meet you. That would just be amazing. Because it's out there, isn't it? And then also this world is broken. This system is broken. And that also then impacts us in cultures or societies or just even mindsets and responses. So we look at the word brokenness. No one makes it through life without avoiding it. We can think of broken pencils or Christmas ornaments that can break, or sometimes promises or even broken hearts. Sometimes our bones break. We know that sometimes everything can have a limit on it. I've had broken friendships, broken dreams, younger, broken hearts. I've had fevers that have broke after a long night. I've had the Lord break my will after just a battle with him of him wanting to move me into something. I've heard silences break after a long time of isolation or quietness. There's a lot of ways to be broken, isn't there? And what I want for us to be able to appreciate about that is that brokenness often drives us to a level of intimacy. And God loves intimacy. And he loves to be where intimacy is. And so God loves to be able to step in and to know and to be where brokenness also occurs. And that if there's anything that is intimate, that God has something to say about it. And that we get to have that time here together. I love the reminder of the Romans 8, and that's 22 that's referenced there, but 21 looks at this bondage of corruption, and that we will be delivered from that, from the bondage of corruption. This is in verse 21, and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a great reminder. What a great phrase to capture brokenness, bondage of corruption, isn't it? Wow, how much that gets impacted in what we do. And I love the Psalm 34 verse, and I love referencing and quoting and encouraging people the first part. And just going through this kind of made me stop and go, oh, there's an and in this verse. I love the piece, the Lord is near unto those, nigh unto those of a broken heart, right? I love that visual. I love that picture. However, there's an and. And he loves us so much that he saves us. The first group, broken heart, he's near. But those that are of a contrite spirit. And I always thought contrite spirit was like, wow, you try to be humble. Wow. And then you get to a contrite spirit. Whoa, there you go. That's like super humble. Congratulations. But actually, when you look at that word, contrite just means crushed. almost to a powder, ground up to a powder, to think about that. When my soul, when my spirit is crushed, and it feels like there's nothing there, then God's like, oh, I saved that. I saved that. I'm not just near to that. I saved that. So looking at the context of today, there's so much to speak into of the hows and the whys and the wheres of brokenness, but really look at what can be our response. What can be our response as we look at who we're married to and the spouse that the Lord has given us, and to step into our response to that, into the brokenness that's there. Whatever we bring, whatever we thought we bring, whatever we thought we had or thought we had figured out before we got married, that'll somehow find its way back. And what do we do with that? What do we do with the news that happened? If you're a young couple and you'd have to write down, oh, these are the things that we would say have been part of our brokenness, what would your list be? And if you went and talked to someone who had been married for 50 years and asked them about their list, would their list be shorter? Would their list be longer? So that can kind of grow, right? This isn't just a one and done. It's almost a continuous piece. But to say, how do we respond to that? What's our desire? What's our impacts? What path can we take? And then what fears can derail our path? So we are glad that you're here. We're glad that we have a chance to be able to have some time together.
So now I'm going to speak into a little bit of our desires. In my opinion, in the Christian community, desire has gotten a really bad rap. That we can see desire as a bad thing, when in fact, I think desire is something that God has put within us, and we want to embrace it, we want to understand it, we want to see it and see it for its goodness, rather than to say that has to be something that's cut off. And part of knowing, especially knowing in marriage, is recognizing what my desire is, learning what our spouse's desire is, and how to connect with that in a helpful way. But the reality is that the brokenness that we experience a lot of time can pile on top of those desires, and we lose track of them, or can corrupt those desires. And so we want to kind of go back into, what is it that I really desire? How have I been created? What are some of the good desires, and how can I bring those to life? We groan for restoration, like it talks about in Romans 8, and Craig mentioned, that there's part of us that recognizes that things are not as they ought to be, right? If you look at the first part of 8, it's talking about we are Christ, and being able to know that and hold on to that reality. And then as we move into, I think that's supposed to sustain us in the brokenness that we experience. And to see that as those desires came, they're created in the garden, and we live in this in-between, and someday they'll be fully realized. And that right now in marriage is one of the primary places we have the opportunity to maybe connect with those and experience those to some degree. And so I would like to, and the main point here is just to help recognize your awareness, right? Like if you can see what those things are, what are the things that you long for? And when they aren't met, how do you respond? How does your spouse respond to that? And how can that create maybe a dynamic that moves you against each other rather than towards each other? So for you to think about, when you're hurt, how do you tend to respond? When you're disappointed or frustrated, what do you tend to do? At a high level, some of us tend to internalize and others tend to externalize. The internalizers go inside in themselves and start to think. The externalizers tend to verbalize. And you can do either in a really healthy way. So for example, let's say you come home and you say, oh, the kitchen counter looks like a mess. That's an externalizer, maybe just sharing what they see. Now, the internalizer might take that and say, oh, they think I've not done anything today, or they're really mad at me, or they don't think I'm very good at anything. And that would be an unhealthy way to internalize it. Or the externalizer, when they move into an unhealthy way of externalizing, they externalize with a lot of anger or frustration, or they come off really intensely. And so the internalizer can be healthy when they're able to contemplate, huh, what is it? Why did that bother me? And then eventually that can move into sharing that. Then the other category, big categories, would be either moving away or towards relationally. For me, when I feel hurt, I tend to move away. I tend to go inside of myself and shut down. And I know that's what I move into. And then that can frustrate my externalizing wife who's moving towards, and then we move into this dance of I'm running away, she's moving towards, and all of that tends to come from our past brokenness that we've experienced that's kind of moved us into this dance. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to continue to hurt each other and move towards not knowing rather than knowing each other. It's amazing to me how easy it is to move into these things and not even be aware that we're doing it. So we need each other to help us understand the dance that we move into. Or when you're on the other side of it, when you're supporting, is your natural response to move into compassion? To hear them and try to understand? Or do you move on the other side of the spectrum where you maybe try to move into correcting or fixing? Now, there can be a place for either, but when we move into the far extremes or we get rigid and that's the only thing that we can do, that tends then to lead into a lack of knowing and disconnection rather than moving towards. So here, just again, to remember, to think about what is it that I desire? What is it that I long for? And how can I identify that? The impacts of brokenness, now we're going to move into, that painful experiences shape us. It's really important just to acknowledge that, whether it's the small things that we've experienced through life and they start to plant lies about ourselves or others, or it's maybe the big traumas that we've experienced, that those are going to have an impact on us. Some of that comes from our training early in life. Some of that, you know, comes from, I think, just how God's put us together, how much the hurts that we experience impact us. An important piece of this puzzle, I think, to understand is just how the brain operates and how brokenness operates at a biological level. That in many ways, you can think of the brain as three different categories. The outer cortex is the thinking part of the brain. And then as you go below that, you've got the emotional part of the brain. And then below that is the survival part of the brain. And when they're all working good and well, then you've got the thinking there, the emotions there, and you're feeling safe. And that operates really well. But what happens is you're walking through challenges in life. We learn things. So for example, last year, me and some friends, we were out in Montana and hiking on a trail, having a great time. And then all of a sudden, we heard the varmints start to yell and kind of, it was like, what's going on? And we're like, oh, they must have seen us and yeah, no big deal. And then all of a sudden, we see a grizzly, right? And this grizzly is angry, far enough away that it's kind of fun and exciting for most of us. Then all of a sudden, picks up his head and he starts running down and he gets on the trail that we're on and starts moving our direction. One of the ladies starts running and the other guys grabs her. Some freeze. Some of us grab our bear spray. I can't imagine bear spray being all that effective, but that's what they tell you to carry, right? But in that, like that can be, that moves you into the survival brain when you're in that situation. And what happens in that is the way that God's created our brains, that it puts imprints and that things that are close to that then can trigger a fear response. So the next time that I'm you know, on a trail and I might hear a bird, I might go into my survival brain, not because it's actually dangerous in that moment, but because it's taking me back to a painful experience. And what happens a lot of times in our relationship, in our marriage, it's not the actual moment that we're dealing with. It's the imprints from this past back here that in this moment, it maybe isn't a big deal, but that look on their face brings this on board back here that we don't even recognize, and it puts us in a survival space. And when we're in a survival space, we can't think. Until we move into the feeling calm again and collected, and that generally comes from knowing, okay, they're with me and they're here and they can hear me and they can tolerate my anger or they can be okay with me having some distance. And then as we feel safe, then the emotion comes back a little bit and then the thinking. Okay. But if we don't know that that's what's going on, we're trying to connect with the survival brain and that doesn't work. You have to calm it and help it feel safe before you can connect with it with words or speaking. And if we don't recognize that that's going on, it's really hard to move in to knowing.
I love that picture of the brain and the reminder of how the brain beautifully designed, but how the brain will respond to certain things. And even as it looks into moving into, so what ways has these experiences shaped us? I like that word, shaped us. Happened to us, but what's our response to that? Just like a piece of clay that gets molded and pushed. And how has it shaped us? What has been our response? As our emotional memory, as Brian talked about, and the power of that to draw us back into places or to move us into uncomfortable places, what have we learned to do that? What have we learned to do with that? What have we learned to do with what our spouse's response is? There's that kind of nice little phrase that talks about, I do because what I feel because I think what I think, and how that is so progressional. And to recognize that those are all tied together, our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors, and we're responding to how we respond to things. It's always moving us into a connection or a disconnection. I don't know, it'd be interesting to have a conversation, but in our marriages, is there ever a neutral? Is there ever just a spot where we're just like, nah, it's just, we're just sitting on the lake, we're not going anywhere? Or are we always moving forward? Or are we always taking steps back? Or do we get to park in a neutral? I know selfishly, I would like to hope that there is a neutral, because that would maybe at least give me some opportunity to say, okay, see, I'm not going backwards. But to think about that, if I'm not moving forward, does that really mean I'm losing ground with a relationship? And to think about how this is always this, the tie to this, and how brokenness in can impact and how it can shape us. Is there ever anything good that comes out of brokenness? Ever good emotions or responses? Does it ever increase our trust? Never grows us in resiliency and our understanding of God's love for people and working through people. I love the Peter verse, and I love the challenge that it gives unto us to know one another as we dwell together in honor. And that beauty of honor is like, I want to know your strengths, and I want to know your weaknesses. Why? Because we have this co-inheritance of a beautiful privilege and gift. And what does that look like? And do I know my spouse enough? Do I want to know what makes them tick? Do I want to know their buttons and their struggles of those things? So we look at moving into a little bit of the fear dance and the response. What does that look like? And I just, I don't know, older I get, the more I'm just like, this is a simple little picture, but it captures a lot of what brokenness can do and how Satan loves to manipulate brokenness for his gain, and to recognize that things happen and God gives us a beautiful lens of guilt and a conscience and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us or to bring to our attention, I made a mistake, and oh, how do I correct that? How do I make that right? And what does that bring? It brings us back to freedom and connection. And then there's this hijacking of shame. And just the word of shame can have some different nuances to it. But if we look here in this context, that it is, it's kind of like, it's a tool that Satan gets to use, right? Because if he makes shame the primary emotion or thought that we have, then it's not, I made a mistake. It's now, I am a mistake. I am a mistake. And if I am a mistake, then there's no hope. And if there's really no hope, then I live in fear. And if I live in fear, then I need to hide or become really good at hiding. And when I'm there, then all of a sudden sin just becomes the natural next step, the natural next consequence to that, that progression of things. And to know and to see some in brokenness, right? In extreme brokenness, that is just such a path that can just happen. Remember when I was 17, my mom left my dad and filed for divorce. And I remember my mom wasn't raised in church, but her and dad got married young and had kids young. And she came to church and repented. There was a large group that repented. And I remember as a six-year-old sitting in the front bench of church. And I remember my mom and dad's baptism. And as a kid for that, dad was in Sunday school, and there were just some beautiful seasons and times of that for the 20 years. And then something, I think, happened in that way. I think as struggles and brokenness came and those things started coming back up, dad was working business and probably was spending just trying to make a business and try to go, right? And something connected back in there. That, and my mom's brokenness, she came from a broken home, and that piece of repeating, and then her struggle and shame of recognizing or thinking, I don't know how I fit in. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know. All these other Christian moms seem to have it all together, and I don't feel like I do. And the shame of that took her into fear, and that fear then drove her into isolation. And I remember as a kid, I mean, we can be pretty clueless anyway, but I just remember something wasn't right. And it was, and then it was just, there was no fighting, yelling, arguing, there was anything. It was just, Dad was like, your mom packed her bags and left last night. And it was just like that. And to look back at that and to think about what if they would have had something to go through that talked about, what do you do when you feel this? What happens? What if they would have been able to speak about that instead of just this fear driving into hiding and into shame and into isolation? So I love that we get to speak about these things today. And that, you know, to sign up for a topic on brokenness, oh, who would want to do that? But you're here, right? And to be able to know that and to speak into that. The DNA relationship book, that's one of the books up there on the information center, goes through this analogy of there's things that we want and desire, and they're beautiful things, but when those things get attacked or challenged, right, then it drives us into this fear response. And that we don't often realize, there's two pieces. We may not even realize the desires that we have. We might not say, oh yeah, I could write out my top five. Or but they're still filtering on, so we may not know. But then second of all, we may not know how to pursue those. And in that tension and balance of what do I need and what would I like, and then not being heard and what happens to that. And then we lose opportunities of knowing and connecting and healing in that. So as this material kind of goes through, it talks about when we put all of our stakes in people, we will find out quickly that people will disappoint and hurt. And then what can be a result is that I can go into fear as a result of that. Well, I can't be open, or I can't trust, or I can't, because why? Well, I'm just going to get fill in the blanks. And we get some beautiful reminders from the scripture about there is no fear in love, and that love, perfect love, right? Very hot. That's not an easy vending machine thing. That's a growth thing. But then also to be reminded that the Lord has not given us that spirit, right, to live in fear. But he says, here's what you do have. Here's three things to combat your fear, right? The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of connecting, of love and of sound mind, and that drives us into a more healthy place to solve and to know and to learn and to grow. Do we want things, good things? Do we love good things? Absolutely. I believe God is a creator of us. He's created us with the ability to desire and to see and to know. And acceptance, grace, connection, companionship, success, etc. Their materials, they kind of go through 25 things that you're just like, that is beautiful. I'd love all of that. And how much our hearts can seek that and to seek those good things, right? Brian talked about desires and what we do with that. But what do we do when all of a sudden, all right, I'm not sure this is going to work. I'm not sure this is happening right. And that conflict kind of stirs up those emotions, right? And then you bring brokenness into it, and brokenness kind of creates a whole new dynamics at sometimes in how we respond to these. So what does it do when it starts to tag onto some of those specific fears? And when we're thinking, and I'm like, oh, I want these, or I need these things, and my spouse is supposed to write help with those things, right? And all of a sudden, oh, that's not happening. Or then what do I do? What's my response? So all of a sudden, we get this dance between, this is what I desire, and oh, it's a good thing, but I'm worried or fearful if it's not. And then I can go in from acceptance to then, so what, I can fear rejection. I desire grace, and I want it from getting judgment, and connection to disconnection, companionship then to loneliness, success and failure. And it kind of goes through that list in a very detailed way. The handout, beautiful, beautiful handout in just taking those desires and things that are beautiful things, But then also recognizing what happens when our fear dance, our human nature, brings up some of the struggles and challenges that impact us in life. And I looked at this and laughed, and I'm like, wow, I had no idea. There's so many ways I could just be very selfish and think of my own way. And there's just a great list in that. And just reminds us of the nature of our heart and how fast sometimes these things happen. And not that we're going to be able to say, you know, well, if you're a good Christian, you wouldn't have any of these. It's like, no, but with the Spirit of God, I can know how to respond to these. And so this takes you through recognizing some of those, recognize some of the back and forth piece, the dance piece, and then it gives you a chance to look and say, okay, where am I at? And then getting back into the essence of the Peter verse of knowing my spouse, then I get to say, oh, I wonder where my spouse is at. So then you get to put down a couple of your thoughts there, and you get a beautiful moment of sharing that together and connecting, right? And knowing how to have words, knowing how to share. You know, I think back with my mom and dad, if they had an opportunity to share what was really going on behind the scenes with some of that stuff, how could maybe things be different? I smile at this fear dance thing, and I think back in my life of just sometimes insecurity, especially with money and financial things, and just struggling with that and some hard times, and that insecurity of me just like plows off of these pages of like, yeah. And the position I put my wife in because of my insecurities and my shutting down and putting up the wall and then getting into, you know, well, fine, I guess I'll just go get another job too. You know, getting into that lousy stuff, which wasn't helpful at all. And then it was like, I don't even think that was a dance. We didn't even have nice dancing moments. It was just more like, I was just jumping in this mosh pit and there are things all over the place. There's nothing helpful at all from any of that. Because my actions, my fear, my responses, then my wife had to respond to that. And then she had to deal with that because I wasn't dealing with it well. Now I put her in a spot to not deal with it well, which then turned back around and allowed me to continue to not deal with it well, which then put her back into the spot of not having to deal with me, not having to deal with it well. And wow, we danced beautifully dysfunctional for many years through all of this. And we look back and we really got good at it, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And for us to have grown and to learn to say, all right, how can I be open with that? And for my wife to say, Craig, stop for a moment. This isn't easy, but I want you to know I care about you and how to speak into that. And for me to reflect and to say, I don't want to put my wife in a spot where she has to dance dysfunctionally the rest of her life. I don't want her to do that. I don't want her to get good at that. All right, Craig, how can you bring maybe a little bit more of a mature response to the table here and to come back around and to desire that and to long for that? We don't need a lot of this to just sometimes have a hard dance or have a struggle. That can sometimes just can come pretty naturally, can it? But I love to be able to step in and to be able to have this knowing piece, right? The brokenness, the knowing is about knowing one another and how to be able to speak into, how to share with one another on that.
All right. So yeah, that now we're going to move into kind of the knowing. What does it look like, the path towards knowing in the brokenness that we experience together and that we can even play out in our relationship? I think in many ways, difficulty is the counterintuitive path towards knowing, right? Like as we're in a good spot and everything's on board, it's pretty easy to grant the things that we know we're supposed to as we read the scriptures. And that's good. And we want to embrace that and enjoy that. But there's probably not going to be a lot of growth or sanctification in that. But when that emotional brain is on and we're in that place that past hurts or maybe on board, that gives us an opportunity then in that difficulty to start to do something different and learn a different way of relating. And that's where the growth, the sanctification is going to come. And so if we can see it through that lens, then we can see the challenges that we've walked through and as well as the difficult moments with each other as an opportunity to know not only what kind of some of the surface level interest or, you know, logistics of the day are, but the heart of who they really are. What are some of their fears? What are the things that are really challenging? What are the things that they really desire underneath? And or even giving them space to explore that so they can begin to understand that. One of the things I think we as humans typically do is that we naturally hunger for and desire comfort and ease, which makes sense, right? We want things to feel good. We want to be in a safe and comfortable place, and that's a good thing. But when we move out of that, then sometimes we move into that fear or that panic, and we start to pursue that in ways that maybe are old, that aren't effective today. And so we want to try to learn together how we can actually maybe move towards what we want by knowing what we want and how to respond to those desires in a helpful way. Growth is not a given. I think sometimes in our Christian world, we can think, well, difficulty is going to bring growth. I know difficulty, I'm supposed to embrace it, and it's supposed to bring growth. And I think it has the potential for growth. I think Peter 5 here gives a good example that there's really two players behind the scenes. And those players have different desires and different interests for us. The first is the Lord, that as we walk through difficulties, He wants to strengthen and settle and establish us. That's His desire for us. But the other player behind the scenes is our enemy, Satan, right? And his desire is to devour us through the difficulties. And so to recognize that difficulty brings the opportunity for growth, but we're going to have to be really purposeful and think about how to navigate that purposefully for it to lead to growth. There's been a lot of research done around post-traumatic growth. There's a lot of people, as they've gone through traumas, on the other side, they come out stronger and have a lot of growth through it. And so they've done a lot of research on, like, what are some of the factors? What are some of the ingredients that brings that growth on the other side? And so we'll go through those and to look at those through the lens of how can that information help me think about how to move towards knowing my spouse through the challenges we've experienced, or maybe through learning from the brokenness that's come and how that makes interaction more difficult. So those five things are shared purpose or spiritual development. Number two would be close relationships. Three is gratitude or a greater appreciation for life. The fourth would be hope or new possibilities. And then the fifth, which I'll speak on briefly here, is personal strength. And personal strength really speaks to this place of seeing, I think, the gifts and talents the Lord has given to us and to use those. These verses here in Philippians are talking about salvation, but verse 12 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think it's saying you need to engage the process. You need to do what you do, but knowing in verse 13 that it's God working through that allows that. But you're not a passive bystander, but you are in this and you need to be engaged in it. Brokenness a lot of times can move us into this place of, I can't do anything. Because brokenness naturally moves us into being a victim, because we've been a victim. But a victim state can leave us saying, there's nothing I can do. And if we stay there, we won't move into growth. But if we can say, okay, what is it the Lord's blessed me with? What are the capacities that He's given me? What's the strengths and how can I use those in this situation? What are the things that I can recall that I've been through before that He's been faithful and how He's navigated me and how can that instruct me in this situation? I think brokenness a lot of times moves us into blame, either blaming ourselves or blaming others. And when we're in that space, again, it moves us out of thinking about what we can do and we just are stuck and paralyzed. So a big part of moving through growth and brokenness and connecting is really recognizing what is it that I can do and working hard to move into that.
So looking at some of these next steps, and we'll kind of just do maybe a high level flyover on these and reflect on how do those speak into this issue of knowing brokenness and how it impacts ourselves, but then also knowing how it shows up in our marriage and impacting with our spouse. And so some of those things we get to look at as like, okay, here's what I can continue to do, right? Some of these things I can't control and change. But of the things that I can, one of these just stepping into a shared purpose and having just a great connection with our spouse to be able to know, how does my spouse see God? The way that we see God will then dictate or determine how I see everything and everyone else. And that includes that. Remember, there was a girl at school, and her mom was dying of cancer, and I said, what do you do with God right now? This is a very hard place. I said, so what do you do with God? And she was like, oh, she says, I absolutely believe in God. And I said, really, most people have a hard time, especially in really struggles like this. I said, how can you say that just so confidently that, yes, you believe in God? I was interested, and she just goes, well, because I can. And I've thought about that quite often. And sometimes it can be just, yeah, because I can. And really, it was a choice of her heart and her head at that time to go, I could go a lot of directions, but this is what I can do, and I'm going to be willing to do that. So to be able to grow together in the beauty of the spiritual growth and development piece, and to be on the same page, we can do a lot of things, can't we? Well, we go to church, and we're part of this committee, and we show up for this, and we love this outreach, and we go to this, and we have this podcast, or we have this Bible reading, and we can do a lot of things, but are we sharing that? Are we doing it together in our own ways, maybe individual growth, but are we sharing together? Not just going to church together, but are we doing church together? In our worship, our relationship is an act of worship, and to be able to bring that worship together, what does that look like? Is that an easy question? Have I ever thought about that? Have I not? But what do we get to do with that? How do we get to help and grow each other in even maybe some of the spiritual tangles or weeds or weaknesses in that? And to be able to step into that, be an encourager to that. Hey, honey, let's go. Or sometimes it's like, no, we're not going to do that. I'm setting a boundary and limit. We need to just make sure. And sometimes that can be a growth piece on both sides as well. But to acknowledge that the shared purpose of that, remember, Brian, he talked about the shame and the isolation that comes, and the response to that is not more isolation, but community and connection. And the shared peace speaks into our hearts and can be there for us. And that's the power of knowing, because that's a significant piece in this part together, coming together in a spiritual sense.
All right, so the third of five, so you're getting close to the end here, would be close relationships. As a counselor in trying to walk beside people in the midst of difficulty and struggle and brokenness, one of the common questions would be, like, who are your people that you can lean on? Who are the people that you know you could share anything with? And for a lot of us, that space is really empty. And that could be for a lot of different reasons. I think for some of us, relationships are just a really painful area. There's been a lot of hurts there. And so thinking about or even knowing how to build close relationships can be really tricky. But if we're going to move through brokenness and knowing each other as spouses, relationships, close relationships with our spouse, but outside of that, is going to be a huge key in that. And I think one of the things that can be challenging sometimes, if that's a hard space for us, even to be able to acknowledge, well, I don't know. I don't know what it looks like to invite godly men or godly women into my life and really help give them the freedom to share and speak into the things that I don't know how to do or teach me or train me. That is a scary thing to do. We've been created for relationships. We need each other. And that can be easy to move away from when we live in a very self-dependent world. But left to ourselves, left to isolation, We are so good at deceiving ourselves. We're so good at either coming into this place of like, I'm the mistake, there's nothing good in me, and we move into that space. Or we see everybody else or our circumstances as the problem. And that it's so easy to get deceived either direction there, and that we're going to need people to help us move out of that. That relationships flourish with safety and trust, but brokenness undermines that a lot of times. That we need people that can be faithful friends that give us faithful wounds. We don't have a lot of that a lot of times. We don't have somebody that can sit down and say, hey, Brian, you ought not do that. Or what are you thinking here? You think this is really a wise thing. But I need to invite people in to be able to do that. And then I need to be able to learn how to both rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. One or the other lots of times is hard for me to do. For me to recognize and see that I need people in my life that have different gifts and strengths than I do, and weaknesses, and that will be God's way of refining and shaping me, that I really do need that, even though most of me doesn't want that. One of my favorite authors, one of his books he's written not too long ago was, "I'd like you more if you were more like me." And I think that can be our basic assumption, whether in marriage or in relationships. And to be careful for that, but really to see that God's told us, hey, I put a lot of different things in the church, and that's for a purpose. That we don't want to move, you know, brokenness can move us towards or away. And just to see, boy, I want to, what does it look like? And how do I learn to move towards in the midst of the brokenness that comes up? We need each other. We really do. We know that to be true, but it's hard. Maybe to think about, just at a very high level, is if relationships are difficult, what are maybe some of the factors that speak into that? And who would you maybe even be able to ask? And they maybe would be able to give some insight in that. Because sometimes the dance that we do that we've talked about, or the desires we have, we don't recognize. So we don't know the things that we're doing that are maybe hindering those relationships. And we maybe need an outside voice to help us in that.
We get to kind of come back around with two beautiful thoughts, gratitude and hope. And in the midst of brokenness, that's really the gospel, isn't it? There's brokenness, but there is also gratitude, and that there's hope that comes out of that. And just looking at this greater appreciation for life and having that mindset of gratitude and how that can speak to our heart. And we know thankfulness is kind of an intentional act. Thank you for, or I appreciate you. And so there's thankfulness. It involves a degree of intentionalness. But gratitude, if we park in gratitude and look at it as, I want that to be a condition. I want it to be a condition of my heart. I want it to be a resolve. I want it to be a response, not just a reaction, but I want my heart to just be grateful for what I have and what I've been given, and the ability to understand where I'm at in Christ Jesus and how God's given me a gift I did not deserve. And what do I get to do with forgiveness? I now get to pour that and extend that out. A beautiful combination of grace and truth with my spouse, and I get to continue to pour that into my wife, into my spouse, and to love that and to know the differences of those challenges that come with gratitude. How does some of the things that we go through, the brokenness, how does that sometimes draw us to gratitude? How does it sometimes help us to look up, to look at our relationship vertically, and then we get to go to the mirror and we look to look in, and then we get to look out to say, now what do I do with this? That each one of you have an opportunity in some capacity or some way to be the hands and the feet to someone who is also hurting. Remember after my mom left, some of her friends came up to me at church, and they said, we had no idea that she was struggling. I did not find that really comforting or encouraging. I'm sure it was more of a statement from them of their hurt, but it was not encouraging to me at all whatsoever. Because even in my immature baby Christian status, I was like, how could you not know? Or why would you not know how she was doing? And so we know that a little bit better now, don't we, in the dynamics of sometimes relationships. But to be able to be willing to step into that and to step into those who are in that place, to look for that, to look at how that impacts us. There was a while ago, and was sitting over in the area of Perry Church. There's a couple benches where just some of the beautiful age sisters go and hang out after lunch and just go and sit there sometimes and just listen. And there were two that were talking, and one was sharing just brokenness and brokenness and brokenness in her life and things in her childhood, just horrendous things. And the other dear sister was sitting there, which is kind of like, and she just was like, how did you not get mad at God? How did you not blame God through all of that? And the other sister just looked at her and she was like, oh, honey, how could I be mad at the only one I knew who could help me through it? And I love that thought, right? Where does that gratitude connection switch come? And how does it come? And a beauty of that we get to bring into our lives. Our last one here, looking at hope, the beauty of, does loss bring new life? We think of a seed that has to have its dormancy before it can bring forth something new. Do you ever recognize that loss can bring new life? And then out of the brokenness that there can be there will be loss of dreams and hopes and expectations and promises, even sometimes relationships, sometimes friendships are lost in that. But what comes out of that? What comes out of the newness in that? And the promise that we are not alone, that there is a reaping and a sowing piece in play, which indicates that there is a crop, but also indicates even greater that there is a harvest. What do we do with that? We've referenced Romans 8 a little bit here, and as we look at hope, just to be able to pause in a couple of the verses there to the end. So what shall we say then to these things, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then this last two verses that just like right over this board. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last piece there talks about we are ambassadors of that blessed hope. What a privilege we have to be ambassadors of that hope, that there is nothing that shall separate us, and that we get to be a message into a brokenness that is always about taking away, but that we get to be ambassadors and to speak into that. And that the Lord, I'm assuming that you're probably here in some sense, that you maybe know or have understood a lens or a layer of brokenness to you that maybe has been personal or private, or even just here to say, I want to grow and to learn, but that the Lord can use that lens and those eyes that you have seen to be able to speak into someone else, to be able to speak into the heart of a busy mom who doesn't feel very close to God and it's impacting her life and she doesn't know what to do with that. To have eyes to see that, to those whose kids are hurting, and to be able to see that, or in their struggle of life or business, or do I matter? I seem to be a failure, but to be able to speak into that. I feel like I wanted to do all these things, and I feel like I've done nothing, to be able to speak into that. And the Lord can give us eyes to be able to see those and come together, right? That's a beautiful piece of coming together and being able to minister to one another. So it's great joy that we've had to be here with you today and to thank you for coming and speaking and or coming and being with us here and to sharing in this, that the Lord can continue to use us and bless us. So thank you for giving us of your time. We greatly appreciate that.